Okay, there we go. All right, how about that? You guys are easily amused. You need to get out more often or something. That's probably as funny as I'm going to get today. I don't know. The sermon I'm going to bring you this morning is not really the sermon that I wanted to bring to you, but I believe it's a sermon that needs to be heard. It needs to be heard far greater audience than just what we have here this morning. It really needs to be heard, I believe, across this nation that we live in. At the risk of sounding like an emergent church person, I think it's a very relevant sermon. We live in some pretty perilous times. I don't think that you can live in this country in the last couple of months and not realize that our nation morally is declining at an alarming, alarming rate. You know that 14-year-olds can now get the so-called morning after pill without a prescription, over the counter, without any parental knowledge or consent. And yet, at the Christian school, we couldn't even give Tylenol to a high school student without written parental consent. When an NBA player comes out of the closet, the president of the United States calls him to congratulate him for making such a courageous announcement. Now, I'm not sure how courageous it is to make an announcement that makes you an instant celebrity. Basketball player nobody really heard about before is suddenly a big celebrity across the country and is getting calls from the president. If you really want to be courageous, go to Iran and make a statement like that. The Supreme Court strikes down the Defense of Marriage Act and the president congratulates them for the decision. That day, the court decided that they knew more about marriage than the God who created it. They made it clear that they do not believe that they answer to any higher authority. In other words, they believe they are the highest authority. Now, here's the thing. These are not Republican or Democrat issues. These are right and wrong issues. They are truth and lie issues. They are heaven or hell issues. And until we can get that in our minds, that these are heaven or hell issues, the problem is not going to go away. Like Sodom, we've become proud of our sin. Let me just read you a couple passages. I'm short on time. I'm going to be short on time. You can write down the reference and read them later, but I'm just going to read them to you. Isaiah chapter 3:9 says, "The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves." If that's not a description of the United States in 2013, I don't know what is. Listen to what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 16 and verse 49 and 50. "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit." Isaiah further says this in chapter 5 and verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." There's been a lot of that lately. We call it progress. God calls it sin. "Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." I was told recently about a friend of mine who went to their 40th high school reunion, and somebody stood up there and they each had a moment to tell what was going on, and they said they were recently engaged, and it was a man who was engaged to another man. And the most disturbing part is they said about three-fourths of the class applauded that. We have put evil for good. And we put good for evil. And the sad thing is, that was a 40th reunion. We're not talking about young people here. We're talking about people who are older than myself. Now, I want you to just listen to what the Bible has to say in Romans chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 18. It says, "The wrath of God..." We've forgotten about that. We didn't think that exists anymore. "But it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, For God has shown it to them. It's not a matter of we don't understand what God has to say about that. We just don't think we ought to care about that anymore. We don't want to hold on to that. And so we suppress it. It says, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And this is the part that always gets me. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, our text says that it's not just those who do those things, but those who approve of such things that are worthy of death. If we who call ourselves Christians would refuse to watch the homosexuals on TV, they'd have to stop putting them on. And you know they're on every show. It's pretty hard to find a primetime program that does not have a homosexual on every show that is the hero of the program. And we need to understand that this does irreparable damage to our children when they constantly see this kind of thing being portrayed as normal and even desirable or preferable. Now, I really want to do two things with this sermon. The first thing I want to do is I want to encourage you that now is not the time to quit. Now is not the time to back down. It's not the time to lay down. It's not the time to retreat. We need to stand now strong as ever, now more than ever. Too many people today have quit speaking out about it. One well-known emergent church leader had written a while back. He said, I think we need to declare about a 5-year moratorium on even discussing the issue of homosexuality until we can sort it out. You know what that means? That's code for, let's see which way the wind blows on this issue, and then we'll take a stand. The time to take a stand is right now. Oftentimes, it's never preached about at all because it's too offensive, it's too controversial, and it's too unpleasant. When the NBA player came out of the closet, that Sunday, I preached about homosexuality at the little congregation where I serve on Sunday mornings. And there's a gentleman there who's been to all different denominational backgrounds, and he actually still meets with some denominational preachers in Fort Wayne there, some of them from pretty large congregations, about every other week. And he went back to his little study group with them, and he asked him this question. He said, when is the last time any of you guys preached against homosexuality? Nobody could remember. He said, when was the last time any of you heard a sermon about homosexuality? Even heard one? Nobody could even remember. Too many times, we've just simply given up on our own society, and we say, well, our society has gone the way it's gone, and there's nothing we can do about it. I thought it was interesting that we had a visit from Noah this morning. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the New Testament says. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to build an ark and forget about everybody else. He was a preacher of righteousness. Now, he didn't change the world, or did he? He saved himself and his soul and his family and eight souls, and every one of us here today is a descendant of Noah. Sometimes it's not about can we change the society around us. I don't know if we can or if we can't, but I know this. I know we still can have the influence we need to on our own families, our children and our grandchildren, and we can have the influence in our churches that we need to. It's no longer a question of if you're going to have to deal with this issue. It's a question of when you're going to have to deal with this issue. And that's true whether you're talking about in the church or whether you're talking about in your own family. Too many times I hear discouraging news about kids that I knew when they were kids that have now grown up. And I recently heard about a young lady that I've known since she was just a little girl, raised in the church, and I know was taught better than this, who is engaged to another woman. My daughters were devastated because they looked up to her as a role model because she was a smart girl, knew her Bible well. It's not a question of if you're going to have to deal with this, but when you have to deal with this. But you know something? I heard an interesting statistic last week that came from Barna, and I heard a guy quote this. Did you know that on average, in the average church, and I'm sure this is in the denominational world, it's in the religious world as a whole, in a month's time, which sometimes has four Sundays, sometimes five, in a month's time, you know the number of verses that are read to the congregation in the entire service, on average, is only 11 verses of Scripture. And we wonder why our children are so confused, because they're simply not hearing the Word of God and they don't know it. And I hate to admit it, but when I go out sometimes and I'm visiting and I'm not there to preach and I'm listening to somebody preach, sometimes I've heard long, whole paragraph after paragraph after paragraph quoted from a popular Christian author. And one time in particular, there were two scripture verses quoted the entire sermon that had nothing to do with the sermon, but we heard page after page quoted from this popular Christian author. We've got a real problem in that we're not using the Word of God for what it's intended to be used for. Too many sermons, and I've actually sat and listened to sermons that the title of which is Why It's Important to Be a Good Friend. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a sermon on being a good friend, but let me tell you something. Let me tell you what it's like. It's like having a huge tractor with a big brush hog, and you've got a little 8 foot by 8 foot yard, and every so often you get out the big old tractor and you mow that little yard. That's not what it was designed for. It was designed for much more bigger issues than that. The Word of God is about sin and salvation. And I don't care how good you are at being friends to other people, you can still be lost if you don't do what the Word of God has to say. And we've got to get that. It's like using Einstein to teach a fourth grade arithmetic class. The Bible is much more powerful than we give it credit for. We need to take advantage of the power of God's Word and all of it. There are, unfortunately, too many homosexuals who will tell you, I have a legitimate theology. There are too many so-called churches out there and who will tell them there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. People have just misunderstood it all these years. So what I want to do, the second part of my sermon, the first was to encourage you that now is not the time to back down. And by the way, when I preached on homosexuality to that little congregation, I really hadn't expected this, but the people were very encouraged because they were encouraged to hear, number one, the Bible hasn't changed. God's opinion hasn't changed despite what our world says. Number two, there's still other people like them who believe what it says, who aren't afraid to stand up and say what it says. So I hope that you find encouragement in that way. But secondly, I want to give you some tools for dealing with some of the lies and some of the issues that are out there, because it's not a question of if you're going to face it, it's a question of when. Now, I don't have time to deal with all the lies that homosexuals put out there, that are commonplace and believed in our society, because there's just too many of them. But I want to try to refute some of them, some of the more common ones that you're going to hear. Number one lie, I think probably the first one that came to your mind, is people are simply born that way. That's become almost an accepted fact for most people in our culture, but it is absolutely a lie. And our text itself shows that. Did you notice how many times in the text they had a knowledge of God, they didn't want to retain it. They had a knowledge of God, they gave it up. They didn't think it worth hanging on to. They suppressed the truth. They knew the truth over and over again, even all the way down to verse 32. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. It's not a question of whether or not you're born that way. Nobody's born that way. They choose to become that way despite what they know about God. And yet, we have all kinds of people in our society who parrot that. I remember a 16-year-old who called me up one time and he asked me this question. He said, "I don't understand how God can make you a homosexual and then condemn you for it." And I said, "Well, the problem is with your premise that God makes people homosexual." He says, "Well, it's been proven by science." I said, "It has not." I said, "You go to the library and you find the evidence that it has been proven by science. I'll go to the library and find the evidence that it isn't." And let me tell you, I didn't find any evidence at the library that it has been proven. Not any whatsoever. You might find this interesting that there are a lot of homosexuals who do not want it to be true that you're born that way because they want it to be their choice. They say, "Well, if we're born that way, then maybe it needs fixed and we don't want it fixed." And so the homosexuals, many of them don't like that whatsoever. You ever think about this, though? The homosexuals, some of them at least, in our society are saying, "Well, they're born that way. There's nothing they can do to change it. It's just who God made them to be." And yet the transgender people want us to believe that God made a mistake and put me in the wrong kind of body, and now we've got to fix it. Now, you can't have it both ways. Either God knows what he's doing, or he doesn't know what he's doing. I think God knows what he's doing. They don't believe that homosexuals can repent, but they sure think that a heterosexual can. But you know, the Bible says different. Paul says, "Such were some of you," in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Yes, you can repent. And the truth is that there have been thousands who have repented, despite the fact that the media denies it. There have been all kinds of attempts to try and prove some sort of a genetic cause or some other sort of cause, a difference in their brain or so on, but none of these have even been remotely successful. Behavior of any sort is simply, most scientists will tell you this, is simply too complex to attribute to genetic factors alone anyhow. You know that I don't care who you are, most of the world is off limits to you sexually. They always want to say things like, "Well, how can it be wrong as long as you're in love with that person?" Well, what if that person you're in love with is married to somebody else? What if that person you're in love with, maybe you're married to somebody else? What if that person you're in love with is a close relative? You could go on down the list. There was a study that done in the early 90s by a guy by the name of Simon LeVay that got a lot of press, and a lot of people were reporting that he'd prove once and for all that homosexuals are born that way and they're biologically have no choice. But there was a biology professor who got totally ignored, who simply said any high school biology student could refute this study. And she was right. And listen to what the guy who did the study himself said. This is his quote. "It's important to stress what I didn't find. I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I didn't show that gay men are born that way. And the most common mistake people make in interpreting my work is that. Nor did I locate a gay center in the brain." That's his own admission. He didn't prove anything of the sort. That is simply one of the lies that homosexuals tell and expect us to believe. Let me talk about the second lie that they like to tell, and that is that 10% of the population is homosexual. Now, the truth of the matter is that if you can find an honest homosexual, they will admit that that's simply not true. And yet, I can remember when I went back for my master's degree in mathematics, all over the bulletin boards in every classroom, there were big posters that said 10% of the population is gay, and you can't discriminate against them. Simply not true. The reality is something more like 2 to 3%. Now, it doesn't take a lot of study to realize that it's not true that 10%, because 10% would be one out of every 10 people. Stop and think for a minute how many people were in your graduating class. I had 124 people in my graduating class. 10% would mean 12 or 13 people. Nothing close to that in my graduating class. It's ridiculous on the face of it. Think about all the people you know at work or any kind of people you know anywhere. 1 in 10? Is it true that 1 in 10 people you've met in your life are homosexual? Of course not. It's ridiculous on the face of it. And yet, we hear it trumpeted over and over again. But I will say this. I believe that number is growing. I think that 2-3% is growing. You know why? Because our society has become more accepting of it, and they've gone beyond that. Our society doesn't just tolerate anymore, they encourage it. It has become a fad among young people to at least try it out, because after all, maybe you might be gay. When I was a kid growing up, if you did something that one of your friends thought was even remotely indication that you might not be as heavy in the loafers as you ought to be, is the way we used to say it. We were appalled by that. You know what the thinking is now? Maybe I am different. Maybe I better try and find out. And as a result, that number is growing. It's a sad fact, but we've got to make people understand what God has to say about it. But the 10% number is simply a lie. Here's another one. Well, we're just more enlightened than you. We're more progressive than you. One woman said, I'm not a lesbian. I'm just attracted to a certain type of personality, not a body type. I've transcended the whole body type thing, and I'm attracted to a certain type of personality. I like what my daughter said, then find that personality in a man. Now, they say that kind of thing because they want to portray themselves as being able to transcend the physical. They want you to believe that they've moved beyond the body, and they're just concerned with the real person inside the body. You know, that's really the same argument that the serpent had in the garden. Your eyes will be open, and you'll be as God, knowing good from evil. Would you like to be more enlightened, Eve? In fact, their whole position is really the same as that of the serpent, beginning with, has God really said that? Did God really say homosexuality is wrong? Or have you just been taught that because you haven't understood those passages correctly? And then the next lie is, you're not going to die. It's not going to hurt you. Another lie. And thirdly, you'll be enlightened. You'll be one of the enlightened few. It may be true that those who've accepted this lie know more about evil than we do, but that does not make them more enlightened. The text that we just read in Romans says it right. They have a reprobate mind. Their foolish hearts have become darkened, and professing to be wise, they become fools. They can say all they want that they're the more enlightened, but the truth of the matter is, they're the foolish ones. Well, how about this one? Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Well, first of all, that's not true, but let me tell you some other things Jesus never said anything about. Jesus never said anything about kidnapping or slavery or pedophilia or bestiality or incest or necrophilia, and the list could go on and on. He did, however, condemn fornication, and guess what is included in fornication? Homosexuality is included in fornication. Well, somebody says, I thought that fornication was sex outside of the bonds of marriage. What if the homosexuals are married? You know what? That never entered God's mind. He said, if a man lies with a man like he lies with a woman, you kill him. It's kind of hard to be married that way. God didn't want it around, period. Inside of marriage, outside of marriage. God's the one that told us what men, in fact, when they came and asked Jesus about marriage, listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 19 and starting with verse 4. He answered them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Well, they asked him about divorce. Why did he have to mention that? Maybe because God knows what kind of society we were going to live in. He made them male and female, and he said, for this reason, what reason? The fact that he made them male and female. That's why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife. Guess what? That's the word woman. The man is joined to his woman, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. But man has separated man and woman, and they're trying to join things that God said should not be joined. Jesus made it plain that marriage was about a man and a woman, male and female. And sometimes they say, well, you can quote this Old Testament law, Moses stuff, but you know, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And not one jot or tittle was not going to be fulfilled. And he went on to say that your righteousness has had to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So this idea that Jesus never addressed the issue is just not true. You want to know something else? Jesus said that Paul was his chosen vessel to be a witness to all that he would reveal to him. Well, what did God reveal to him? Well, I think it's what we just read in Romans chapter 1. You know, the interesting thing about it is the homosexuals will say, well, Romans 1, that's what Paul said, that's not what Jesus said. And then they turn around and quote Galatians 3 and say there's neither male nor female. And of course, that's not at all what Paul's talking about. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about the fact that everybody has equal access to salvation through Jesus Christ. It has absolutely nothing to do with the homosexual issue. Well, somebody says the word homosexual never appears in the King James Version. Well, of course it doesn't. The King James Version was translated in 1611, and the word homosexual wasn't even coined until the 1890s. Of course it doesn't appear. The word lesbian wasn't coined until the 1890s as well. Maybe it had something to do with the fact that they didn't have so much of a problem with it. And I don't mean by that they accepted it. I mean that it wasn't around so much. They used to call it boogery. That's what they called it. The King James Version was translated 300 years before that. Guess what? Newer translations do use the word. But we all ought to understand that just because the word isn't there doesn't mean that the concept is not. I think what we read in Romans chapter 1 is pretty plain. Maybe Paul described the behavior rather than using a specific word because he wanted to be understood what he was talking about. And he knew that language would change. But what he described in terms of behavior, everyone would understand. I think that Leviticus is pretty plain. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. I think that what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah is pretty plain. I think it's pretty clear. Unfortunately, there's too many people who have a reprobate mind. Their foolish hearts have been darkened, and professing to be wise, they became fools. I've got just a little bit of time left here. Let me just say a couple things quickly before I put a conclusion on this. How about the lie that Sodom was destroyed for not being hospitable? James makes it pretty plain. They were destroyed because they went after strange flesh. Here's what it says. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Read Genesis 19. It's pretty plain why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. You don't have to wonder about it. Ezekiel makes it plain that it was for their pride of committing an abomination. What was that abomination? It was homosexuality. Well, somebody says, if you're going to condemn homosexuality out of Leviticus, that just had to do with the pagan worship and that was part of their pagan worship. So as long as it's not done as part of pagan worship, it's okay. Okay, well, let's take that logic for a minute. The same context that condemns homosexuality also condemns bestiality. Are we going to say that bestiality is okay as long as it's not done in the context of pagan worship? I'm afraid somebody's going to say that real soon. It's pretty plain that that's... Do you know that God held the nations before the nation of Israel to that same standard? Read Leviticus chapter 18 when you get home. I don't have time to read it right now, but he makes it pretty plain that the reason the land vomited out those nations before is the same reason God said, if you do this stuff, the land's going to vomit you out, because that's why it vomited out the inhabitants before you. What was that? Well, it was homosexuality, it was bestiality, it was idolatry, and he goes right on down the list, divination and so on. That's why the land will vomit you out. So somebody says, well, that was just to the Jews. If homosexuality is wrong, then so is eating pork. Let me tell you something. God didn't vomit the nations before them out of the land because they ate pork. He vomited them out of the land because of homosexuality. Well, if homosexuality is wrong, then slavery must be okay. Well, they haven't been studying their Bible very carefully, or they would know that what we think of when we think of slavery is when you go and you steal somebody away and you force them into slavery. In the law of Moses, that was punishable by death. They also haven't been paying attention to the fact that homosexuality was condemned by God before the law was given. It was condemned by God in the law, and it was condemned by God after the law. Homosexuality is not wrong because it's in the law of Moses. It's in the law of Moses because it's wrong for all people at all places in all times. It was wrong universally. It always has been. It always will be. One quick thing. Well, they've been denied the same rights as everybody else has. That's not true. They've always had the same rights as everybody else. They can marry someone of the opposite gender just like anybody else. What they want is new so-called rights that nobody's ever had before. We might have free will, but sin is never right. They want to make a wrong a right. And I want to say this. No court or president can ever make a wrong right, just like a lot of kings in the Old Testament found out. And a lot of kings in history found out. So here's my conclusion. We have a decision to make. Are we going to ignore the problem, or are we going to stand against it? For innumerable souls, eternity hangs in the balance. Are we going to be found faithful, or are we going to be found fearful? Remember that the fearful, or the cowards, will have their place in the lake of fire.